dreams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Raise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, out of thy unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Good singing. Thank you. Today we have the privilege of having one of JQ's children come to us today. It's his oldest, second oldest child. Paul and his wife Pam come from Uganda. They're currently missionaries. They come from here, but they've gone afar to Uganda to preach God's word to folks that have not heard it before. And we just we thank the Lord for blessing us with Paul today. And I know that his message to you will be godly. Paul?
Thank you, Brian. Good morning. It's great to be back with you this morning. We don't feel like we're visitors anymore. We feel like we're connected to you. And we appreciate those of you who greeted us warmly this morning like you knew us from before. Some of you we know better. Is there anyone here who doesn't know who we are, you've never met us before? It's your first time? Some of you. Just a few. We're not as scary as we look. We're just back 5 weeks yesterday from Uganda, and I was sharing with someone this morning that it's like we're always saying goodbye and hello at the same time, because it's not long before we turn back and go back to our other home in Uganda. We've got the heart of a father and a mother, and so the work we do really is to see people born into the eternal family of God and to see them grow up and become responsible adults in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. And so we like that. There's a continuity to life that God designed. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that as I kind of share some things from the Word of God. But first, I'd just like to thank you for coming. We've been praying for you guys to get a pastor. We're glad he's coming in, two or three weeks. And we also know that you're planning to build a house for them to stay in. And so we're asking God to supply all the resources, wisdom, a good attitude toward the county, everything that you're going to need to make that thing happen for you. God is going to go before you and fill in the potholes and put the pavement down. So just trust him for it. My nephew is here, and I don't know if you know him, so I just like to embarrass him. If he'd stand up. He's a single guy. That's not standing. You stand, Brandon. That's my nephew. Do you have a girlfriend? So you've heard him say he doesn't have a girlfriend. You just email me with any suggestions. And I just did a wedding last Saturday for a young man that came and lived with us. His father was a physical abuser. He broke his mother's jaw, and we were very involved in the family's life. And the man eventually, because of his anger, killed himself, not intentionally, but he was angry on the road, passed somebody, left the road, hit a tree, and died instantly. He died kind of like he lived. But this young man came to live with us. He was a baseball player. He played semi-pro ball and was hoping to make the majors. But with someone who doesn't have a father, sometimes there's a lack of stability and there's a lot of wounds and there's things that happened. And so he came and lived with us, and he got married on our property out in Colton last Saturday. We call it Grace Haven. We have 5 acres there. It's a beautiful site. He met his wife on eHarmony.com. But he didn't want anybody to know that, so I promised I wouldn't tell anyone. But I've made a mistake, and I don't know. Just ask for forgiveness. But so it's not always bad. It turns out good. I'm convinced that that marriage was designed by God and that God brought those two together. I also have my second daughter here. This is Stephanie. Stand up. Show them how beautiful you are, Stephanie. If you think she's beautiful, clap. I was watching my son-in-law to make sure that he was clapping. They've been married like 18 years, 17, 18, almost 18 years. Stand up, Jethro. This is my son-in-law, the only son-in-law I have. And they're 4 children. I want you guys to stand up, too. James is the oldest. He's an amazing thespian. He's a great actor. He's pretending even now. Elena and Ian and Gracie. They're all here. I'm the second oldest. If you'd like to meet the oldest, that's Dorothy. I turned to my wife, Pam, who's younger than I am, and I said, isn't it amazing, a woman almost 70-year-old playing that piano like that? I got 2 shots at you there, Dorothy, too, for the price of one. This is my girlfriend, Pam. She's been married to me for 46 years, still shaking her head at the things I'll say in public. So she doesn't want to stand, but you'll find her behind the table in the back if you want to say, I'm sorry. You just tell her when she's behind the table. Then I think most of you know my parents. They're a part of this church, and probably if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be here this morning. I mean, literally, I wouldn't be in this church this morning, but I wouldn't be on earth if it wasn't for them either. So anything that you don't like about me, blame them. If you like anything about me, give them credit. My mother and my father. In Africa, I told you last time, when we clap, it's not because someone has performed well. It's because we're happy. So I just want to take a moment. I've learned something about the word honor this last year. I love to read. We have kids, African kids, that, well, they're in their 20s, but they're kids to us, that live in our house in Uganda. And I always read to them. I always have what we call veranda time in the morning. Some people here might call it a devotional time, but it's where we try to bring Jesus to the life of each one of those kids. Help them grow up to become responsible. And one of the books I've been reading was talking about the word honor. That honor is really like, it's not as solemn of a word as you think it is. It's really a word of celebration. It means to eat sweet things. It means to eat meat, which is good for someone who's not a vegan. And it's to eat meat and to place laurels around the necks of people. So it says in the scripture that we should honor one another. Can you imagine? So we ought to be having a lot of parties, eating food, and celebrating one another. And when God works in the heart of a person, you should celebrate it. If it wasn't for my mother and father giving me the spiritual foundation that I have, first of all, I don't think I'd be alive. And if I was, I'd be, you know, creating hell everywhere I could. So instead, I've been bringing heaven to people. So I just like to honor my mother and father. If you're happy because you know them, just tell your hands, I'm happy. Even a standing ovation by 2 of us this morning. You know, there's kind of a super spirituality. Some people think it's not good to clap in church, you know. It's all solemn about God. And I just think, you know, you'll get free of that when you get to heaven. Because there's going to be a lot of dancing and all kinds of things that maybe you thought were outside the lines when you get to heaven. So God will restore those things to us. I haven't started preaching yet. And I asked somebody, because I'm very conscious of the fact that I'm in a different culture. We live in Africa most of our life, and so we've adapted to that culture in an attempt to connect with people. So when we come back here, we realize we're really in a different culture. When it comes to time, that's a big difference. You know, we celebrate time, you keep time. And I said, when should we be done? So I'm really going to try and be disciplined this morning. Whereas when I preach in Africa, I can preach up to 2 o'clock, 2:30, It doesn't matter, because where are you going to go anyway when you're in Africa? So one way I'm going to save time this morning, I'm not going to show you a video. This is a five-minute video. They're all on the back table. They're free. Just take them. It's a DVD. Put it in your DVD player. Watch it on your big flat screen and be amazed. The reason I say be amazed is because what we do is we make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. You can't follow him unless you give your life to him, unless you love him. And that's what we try to do, is get people to follow Christ. This DVD was not produced by us or anybody in our organization here in America. This was produced by a young man that lives with us. His name is Ezra Elisha. You can't get better than that. Two biblical names. You're not sure which one is the first name, the last name, or whatever. So Eli Productions, he's a part of Next Generation Ministry. I told him, here's a project. I want you to take this. I want to show a DVD when I get back that represents the heart and soul, the DNA of Next Generation Ministries. This is what he produced. So if you don't like the music, don't blame me. If you don't like the video, don't blame me. It's his product. But I'm proud of it because we empower the next generation. We empower them. Not only that, but he produced this thing too. It's just a brochure about three things that have happened to us in the last year. Typically, we've always been focused intentionally on relationships and connecting with people and building relationships, not just building an orphanage or building a school. So we kind of avoided projects. But some of the young men sat us down in October when we went there last year, and they said, you know, it's time for us to put some things on the ground. You know what they noticed? They noticed that we're getting older. I'm 67, soon to be 68, and they're thinking these guys are going to leave us someday. They're going to go home and desert us. So we want what they've begun to continue on. And so, interestingly enough, God did some amazing things in 2013 for Next Generation Ministries. We bought a small piece of ground. Then somebody donated enough money to buy another piece of ground the same size. So we're just between 4 and 5 acres of ground, and we started a dairy farm. We have 15 dairy cows on it. Most of them are young heifers that will be bred this year, so they'll be producing an animal in 2015, and then the milk will start be pouring in. There's just a word about that farm here. It's completely consuming money, not producing anything, no milk or anything, but it's employing 4 or 5 Africans right now. And this guy's vision, an African man by the name of Edgar, his vision is to produce milk, eggs, cheese, and provide milk to the Africans to drink. Yes, he wants to produce eggs, but not from the cows. Yeah, but thanks, Pam. Yeah, she doesn't want you to think I'm totally stupid. Just mostly stupid is okay, but totally stupid is a different thing. Yeah, he really wants to build also a chicken farm on there. In fact, let me just tell you what his dream is, because he's already built a toilet there and a shower. He really wants to get prisoners from the prison, because we work in prisons, to bring them on the farm and rehabilitate them and give them skills in agriculture so that they can be productive. At the same time, he wants to find young Africans who are interested in agriculture and realize that, you know, even though the rest of the world is involved in technology and information and all that kind of thing, people always have to eat. And if you really want to sustain an economy in Uganda, it's going to be through agriculture. It's a rich, rich soil that we have. The resources are amazing there. And so that's his long-term vision. And so, you know, we have setbacks. Someone just stole his motorcycle a couple of weeks ago, 10 days ago. So, you know, it's another financial setback, but he is not dissuaded. He is just continuing to push on. Second thing we've started, another project, is a radio program. All of these were designed to empower the next generation and move them forward in their destiny with God. The radio station is called Generation 784 on VOBFM 89.8. I don't do the voice or anything. I don't do anything. I just empower Africans. I've been to the studio. They talk in Lusoga, Luganda, and in Luzungu, which is English. So all three languages are there, and I can't keep up. I don't know what they're talking about. But there was a young lady back in 2005 who had written a song, God is a Miracle Worker. She's a gospel singer, but very timid, very timid. Her mother deserted her. She immigrated illegally to Canada, and then her father's disappeared, and so she was timid. And I would just encourage her, I think God has made you to be a vocal person, because he gives you the songwriting ability and you're going to have to perform. So in the last year, she's been to South Africa, she's been to Germany, And I asked her, how would you like to host our radio program, Generation 784? We opened that program January 1st, the first Sunday of January, and it's ongoing today. Generation 784 comes from Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide these truths, but we will disclose them to the next generation. We will tell of the glorious works of God. And they talk about shame, where it comes from, all the issues that are common to life, but peculiar to Africa because of the context of that diseased and impoverished nation. And in 4 months, by April, our program became the number one program on the radio station. It's a call-in station. There's music. There's live talk radio and conversation. And another month after that, they gave us another hour free. We have 1 hour every Sunday night. Then they gave us another hour. So we have 2 hours a week now there. And we're actually thinking about moving to another radio station. That's empowering several of our people. Some guys are producing adverts on the radio for it. Others are behind the microphone. Others are doing some things. Lastly, we bought some land about 10 minutes from us in a small city that's called Bugembe. And there's a three-bedroom house on this, but there's enough room to build behind the house. It's terraced up a hill that overlooks the lake. And if anybody's seen our blog or our website, you've seen how beautiful the view is of Lake Victoria. And we have an American couple that came. He came to Africa a year ago, April. He heard me preach in the church. I didn't know he was there. He was staying with us just for a short time, a friend of mine. He was actually seeing some people in Kampala. And I preached in two services, about 800 people. I should have noticed him. He was the only white guy there. But I was just not preaching to him. I was preaching to Africans. I was preaching about the false identity that God, that Satan can give people from the life of Joseph. And in that, God spoke to him and told him he's a person of consequence. Because his brother told him when he was a small kid, you're of no consequence. You don't matter. And you know, people can grow up believing a lie. He came back. His wife said, when are we moving to Africa? They gave their business to their son-in-law. My son-in-law and daughter live on their property. Now they're 18 acres outside Molalla. And they live over there. And he's become the director of the women's clinic. That's been a dream of his. And we're going to minister to the women. They have a very low value. They're somewhere above a goat, somewhere below a human being in Africa. And we're 30% Muslim in Uganda. And so that also devalues the dignity of a woman. So we're going to provide this strictly obstetrics, gynecology, and maybe some neonatal care for the newborns when they're born in this clinic. I'm just kind of giving you a report because I don't know if you know it, but you're sending Next Generation Ministries $100 every month. So we feel some serious responsibility to give you an update to say, you know, we want you to get a big bang for your buck. We don't want it to be wasted. All the money that's given towards the farm goes to the farm. All the money that goes toward anything, even sponsoring children, we don't take any administrative cost out. We operate very, very frugally. And our budget has typically run from $90,000 to $110,000 annually. But in 2013, it jumped up to $250,000. We don't have any explanation because we didn't try to raise any money. We've never tried to do that. The money just came. And it was like God saying, you know, I haven't given you a roadmap, but I want to point you in this direction. And so I don't know how he's going to sustain the farm and the radio program and the women's clinic, but I just believe that he knows how he's going to do it. And so we have to walk by faith and trust that he will do that. And all of these things are empowering Africans, and they're saying, we want to lead. And it's not just that they have something to do, because there's things to do in Africa, but usually it's done with deception and corruption. And so to be a person of your word, to be a person of integrity, to break away from the culture and to be a part of the kingdom culture is very, very, very different. I want to say thank you. Most people do that here. Anybody need a keychain? Anybody need? Yes, I see that hand. You're second. You're too late. You snooze, you lose. What about earrings? Do you wear pierced earrings?
Yep.
Which one of these do you like? Okay, black and white. Anybody else? These are made in Africa? Yeah, that's good. You come and choose which one. You come. Don't be timid. Run. 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 Which one do you like? That's the one I knew you'd choose. Ladies, which one do you want? Okay. I have some hot pink ones. Just danglers. Right here? No, she's pointing at you. She's gifting you. Thank her. So now, when you wear those, please pray for us when you think of it. These are made in Africa. They're just little dishes here. I don't know what you want to... They're not ashtrays, but you want one of those? And someone behind you, too. If you don't see what you like, go to the table. Pam might give you something. She's a tough girl. You never know. Sound guy, can you wear this? You can't wear that? Who can wear this? It says it's double X, but it's not. This is from Africa. It's a lie. And who can wear this shirt? Anyone? You don't like the white shirt? Okay, how about a black one with white on it? I've got shirts here for you guys. Is that beautiful? Yeah, it comes from Kenya, I think. Okay, guys, I'm just going to show you these shirts. Some of them are pulled over the head. Some of you may have trouble getting your bellies in them. I know I do. You don't like black and white? How about gold? With a lion. And so I'm just going to lay these out up here. You guys, don't arm wrestle each other or anything for them, okay? But if you like these shirts, we brought them from Africa just to give to you, okay? How about this one? Huh? There's a... Ready? No, I just want you to come and get them afterwards. I want to preach for about 10 minutes. Is it okay? Okay. Hey, this is huge. I might even be able to fit in that. Two small people can wear that one. This is the only white shirt I have. So, you want that one? Yeah. You see, I don't know why men are timid. And me either. All right. I think I've got all the things that are like, whatever they call it, done. Yes, sir. What's she want? She can have one. You come and get one for her afterwards. I don't want to take any of them home. I'm leaving them here. I've got a lot more of them. I got probably 30 more at home. So just take those. I just want to change kind of the direction this morning for about 10 or 15 minutes. Would it be okay? When I preach in Africa, it's different than when I preach here. It's probably different preaching here in the Pacific Northwest than it is in Alabama or the Northeast or in Chicago. Because every geographical location kind of has its own culture, has its own dialect. It may be English, but it sounds different. It sounds very, very different. For example, I have a Ugandan that's welding now in Portland. I know him. He's from my city. And he married a white girl, and he's legally here. And he's welding, and he went to get a torch from the supply place. And they were saying, what do you need a torch for? But in English, a torch is a flashlight. He didn't know how to say flashlight, you know, because it's torch. Because they used to, I guess, use fire. So it's a different kind of, even people that speak English speak a different language. So when I preach in Africa, I'm always trying to contextualize the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can this fit this culture? I'm a student of the culture. I want to learn it. I don't know it, but I'm learning. I'm somewhere there in grade school. I've learned something. I'm learning more. I'm learning the history of the country, founded on witchcraft. That's why there's all the deception. That's why there's all the stealing. I was talking to somebody involved in economics the other day, and all the developing nations want to become a developed nation, but to do that, they have to become a part of the World Bank. And to become part of the World Bank, they have to get rid of the corruption in their country. So it's like it keeps them undeveloped because at the highest level, those members of parliament are stealing money. When there's aid given from foreign countries, very little of it makes it to the people it was designated for. But there are born-again people, part of the kingdom of God, an entirely different culture that transcends any geographical location and transcends any period in history, and that allows us to be a part of something that's bigger than any human culture. And that's called the kingdom of God. So a lady by the name of Janet, is that her name? In Kampala, she became the lady in charge of the money that had previously been given to the mayor, who, interestingly enough, served 5 years in prison in New Jersey for forgery. But he could get elected mayor in Kampala because that's not really a problem for that culture. Hello? Hello? God's calling. Listen. And so this lady, they took that billions of shillings away from him and gave it to this lady. And she has transformed the city of Kampala. Roads are being paved. Roads are clean of garbage. Trees, beautiful, what they call gardens down the center of the main roads. And she has to have bodyguards with her at all times. And actually, like a wine taster, taste her food before she eats. Because so many people up the line have lost their cut of the corruption that they have contracts out on her head. But she's born again. You read about her in a paper. I live this way because I belong to Jesus Christ. So being in Africa, you may think I'm suffering, but we're having the time of our life because we're seeing like the genuine Christianity. You know, though it costs me my life, I'm here to serve Him. Though it costs me everything, I've given myself to Him. We're reading a story about a man who served in Somalia for years. And when he was going to be threatened, when he thought he would be arrested, if they couldn't get him to break and renounce Jesus Christ, they would go to his wife and his three sons, and he told them, "Nothing would give me more pleasure than to hear that you did not renounce Jesus Christ and they kill you." We just don't have many believers in America like this. Like, we have a different God. It's like He's here to make my life comfortable and convenient, rather than for it to count for something that stretches into eternity and makes a difference for all times. So that's kind of, I come from a culture that's totally different. So this is the way that I would preach some places, and I just want to give you a sample of it to show you that sometimes I preach African style, which means I get to jump and shout and run and dance, and it's very demonstrative preaching. But other times you can just tell a story and it will grip the heart of someone. This morning I want to tell a story about an African girl. I never met her personally. I don't know a lot about her history. But I know something about her. I know that she came from the north because I know what country she came from. I know that she probably didn't have much education because of the job I found her in when I discovered her. She was a girl that probably maybe wasn't even desired by her parents. Maybe she was the result of some fornication in a boarding school. She may have had a difficult life because she had left her country and gone to another country. She'd become a housekeeper. She was a maid. She was working for a couple. And this was a very wealthy couple, one of the most wealthy people in this nation. And she was working for them. And she had a good job. So while it wasn't a desired job, it was a good job because it was secure and she had a good income. The only trouble was she probably didn't come from the city either. She probably came from the village, because if you're going to get a house girl, you don't want to get a girl from the city. You want to get one from the village, maybe even one that doesn't speak English, because that girl can be trained. And you can watch her closely, especially the wife has to watch her. There's a man in the house, and there's two women in the house. That's a ready-made problem. And in Africa, it's common because polygamy is legal. It's encouraged and it's practiced. You can have a man having 130 children because he has so many wives moving around. But you know what? Those wives don't get along so well. God had a good idea when He said, "One woman is more than enough for any man." It was a good idea. It was God's design. But this house girl being in the house and doing the house and getting a privileged position had some problems. One day, that problem became even more real because she slept with a man of the house. And she became pregnant from sleeping with him. And she began to treat the woman of the house with contempt. Has anyone ever heard this story before? Some of you know this story. This is the story of Hagar. I've kind of taken liberty with it because I put it in the context, because in Africa, so many girls, just to have a job, will become a house girl. And it rarely turns out good. If anything disappears, the wife accuses that girl of stealing it. If the husband acts funny, she accuses them of having relationships with each other. So in Africa, it's a common story. So when I can tell this story in Uganda, you find that people are just connected to it. Because it's like so close to home. It's so real. If it isn't them, it's someone that's there in their realm of relationships. What's interesting to me is this Hagar, this woman suffered so much when Sarah discovered that she was being treated with contempt. You know, the funny thing was, all three of them agreed this could be a good idea. Can you imagine? When you get separated from faith, and when you start depending on your own ability to think, you can do some stupid things. Sarah goes to Abraham and suggests, "What do you think? Maybe I can have a child through her." What? How can you have a child through her while you sleep with her? You know, maybe she can produce a child. And all three of them agreed. But then when it happened, you know, everything came apart at the seams. Mess. Big mess. And so eventually Hagar runs. This is Genesis chapter 16. She runs from home because she can't suffer the miserable life she has now under Sarah's treatment. No one's getting along. She has this baby. And as she leaves, God shows up and asks her a question. Where have you come from? And where are you going? Where have you come from? And where are you going? She said, "I've come from Sarah's house. It's too miserable there, and I can't stay there. I don't know where I'm going." And he finds her in a desert, in a dry place, a place of discouragement and depression. And that question he asks is like a critical question. You know, God never does anything without some intent. He doesn't live by default. He lives intentionally. He's a God of purpose. So when he asked her that question, "Where have you come from?" she's not just saying, like, "Where have you come from?" like Portland and I'm headed to Molava. But like, "Where have you come from? Where are your roots? What are you connected to in your history? Where are you going?" Because it should be God who explains where we come from, and it should be God who explains where we're going. As followers of Jesus Christ, we don't live for ourselves. We don't own ourselves. We've given ourselves away. This is not like, you know, you need some peace, so you need Jesus. You need heaven, so you need Jesus. This is like, no, it wasn't about me, and it wasn't about you. It was always about Him and His glory. It was about His transcendence. It was about His bigness. It was about Him. He's awesome. He's the one that can fix broken things. He's the one who can clean up messes. But it's not just for our benefit. That's like a sidebar benefit. But His intention was that He would be glorified, that He would be honored up, that He would be celebrated, that we would eat meat and drink sweets and cast laurels before Him because of what He can do and no man can do. I don't know if you know where you came from or where you're going. It's a very simple question, but it's foundational. If you remember last time I was here, we traffic in those foundational questions. In Uganda, we want to ask people, "Who are you? What is your identity? Where are you going? What is your vision? Why are you here? What is your purpose?" And you can find yourself in a default purpose. and a vision, you know, well, I want to get my car paid off. Now, if I could get rid of this junker, I want to get a better car. Like, what kind of a purpose is that? That purpose is so small, it can't get beyond your own feet. Don't shrink your life to the size of your life. Live for something bigger than yourself. And when you get in a place where Hagar is, where you feel pain, where you feel isolated, where you feel abandoned, where you feel betrayed, where you feel neglected, you can start thinking that life is all about me and my comfort and my... But God is trying to bring her back, and He says, go back to Sarah. Go back to that place of challenge and difficulty and just be there, because I'm going to take you somewhere. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, the writer, the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, informed every follower of Christ where he came from. It says there that in advance, even before the world was there, God chose us and He loved us to be connected to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. It says, even before the foundation of the world, He decided He would adopt us. He would adopt us into His eternal family. All of that just oozes purpose and vision and identity. It gives me an idea of who I am and why I'm here and where I should be going. It gives me that in a clear way. I remember the first time I preached this message. I only preached it once in Africa. It just came to me. I preached this message. And when I began to share how Jesus Christ is the one who begins to fill in the blank spaces, begins to write on the white space, the one who begins to clarify, the one who can clean and mend the wounded. I must have had like 12 ladies that came up, all of them who had been in that situation of Hagar. I never realized that I was speaking to a cultural plague in the nation of Uganda. Many girls who had no school fees and only went through, like, they would say, grade 8. Never went on to high school, never went to university, but what are they going to do? They end up washing clothes, cleaning houses, huts. They end up doing laundry and becoming slaves. It helps them survive. And they learn to depend on survival techniques, even if it means sleeping with a man of the house. But God is showing her a different way of life, turning her in a different way. That brings hope to people. Now, your story is probably not... Any housekeepers here? I hope we're not. Probably not. Probably everybody here is a high school graduate. Some of us don't act like it, but we probably made it through high school and went on to college, university. Maybe some of you own businesses. But maybe if someone asked you, if you heard God speak to you clearly, where have you come from? The question might confuse you. Because all of us should say, I've come from the heart of God before even the first day of time and space. Before the beginning, I was in the heart of God. He saw me here. He saw me here in this place. I was born in Wisconsin. The second born of a dairy farmer who himself would show me how to give himself to Christ. Would give up his dream of dairy farming and would preach the gospel anywhere. When I say anywhere, if you know him, it's like at the gas station, at the grocery store, when people come to your door. It's like that. They didn't teach me how to do that in Bible college. My dad taught me. Why can't I honor him? And the favor God gives me in Uganda is because of that training. I saw it lived out. A guy who knew who he was and where he's going. That's the mission that Pam and I are on, to replicate that example. The example that our parents gave us, that it isn't about, you know, getting your green card so you can go to heaven and not, you know, immigrate there illegally. But it's all about the glory of God, that Jesus Christ would shed His blood so that we would be transformed. We don't talk about the blood these days. We think maybe people would be offended by it. Well, if you think so, you're out of step with the culture of America. There's never been more interest in vampires, and I think they have a lot to do with blood. The best shows, the ones that I like to watch, are filled with blood. People are getting killed, and there's CIA agents, and you know, all kinds of things are happening. This culture doesn't have a problem with blood. Why should we have a problem with blood? The best blood that ever was shed was the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood had power. That blood had power to do things that nothing can be done in the human realm. And God, when He brought us into the eternal family through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, positioned us to live a transcendent life. A transcendent life means that we live beyond and above the normal range of human experiences. It isn't about just going to work in the morning and getting your check on Friday. It isn't. That's just the venue in which each of us has opportunity to express the identity of who we are in Christ Jesus. The empowerment of that is unbelievable. And it wouldn't satisfy me for people to give us $100 a month and figure we're just going to keep going in this circle. But we've done our part. We're a part of Uganda because we gave hunters $100 a month. I would never be satisfied with that. I don't care if you don't have any hair anymore. I don't care how white your hair is. I don't care if you move slowly. Even my dad, who's like knocked on the door of heaven and was refused last August, understands there must be a divine purpose for his existence. And if it isn't just to breathe, inhale, exhale. It isn't that. We are carriers. We should be contagious. You know, we have a big AIDS problem in Uganda. We have a baby living in our home right now with a girl that came to be mentored from Georgia. She came for 2 months. She's going to be there until the middle of August at least, taking care of this baby until she can get adopted. Her mother was a witch doctor. If you read my blog, we led her to Christ a year or so ago. She was HIV positive. We knew that. I had her tested in my bedroom by a nurse. The husband, the baby, and her. She was the only one positive. And she died in March. She died in March. So we have that baby living there with us. I got lost, Pam. What was I going to say before I started talking? AIDS. AIDS is a big problem in this country, in a country of Uganda. Everybody knows that. People are fearful to get tested because they might have it. Because you know what? They have the dowry system, which means you have to get cows. That's money, not real cows anymore. Like, lots of money to pay the parents of the daughter in order to marry. So most men don't marry before 30. But when do they go through puberty? Years before that. So most of them are sexually active. So the AIDS problem is rampant. And people are dying every day with that kind of disease. So I tell people I'm Jesus positive. Be careful. I'm Jesus positive. And if you get next to me, I want to infect you with the reality of God's Son, Jesus Christ. All of us should be like that. Not obnoxious. Not arrogant, not superior, but humble, grateful that we would be chosen to be adopted into the eternal family of God and continue to carry the DNA of the eternal God in our generation to the next generation so they can do it for the next generation. One of the things that's a pleasure for Pam and me is being in the country long enough to see the reproduction of the seeds that we're sowing. The next generations now are beginning to pick it up. They don't need us to tell them anymore, to teach them and to show them. They are now teaching other people. They are now discipling other people. And the farm that we have a 20-year-old African daughter that lives in our house, and my 20-year-old granddaughter and 21-year-old daughter, they're living in our house. And you know what they're doing in our farm? Because we didn't have a farm so that we can produce income and poor people can get food. We're going to do that. But the reason we had a farm is to take Jesus to that community and to infect as many people as possible with Jesus. So what these two girls do, they do home visits. Here you might call it door-to-door, but there we do home visits. Where they go to every home around the farm and they assess that home. Are their grandparents here? Are their parents here? Are their mothers here? Are their fathers here? How many children are here? Do any of these children go to school? Does it look like these people eat once a day, once a week, two times a day? Do they have clothes? What's the poverty situation here? And they have resources. These two young girls have hundreds of dollars that they're donated by people to Next Generation to feed people and to clothe people. And we've entrusted that money to them. And they carry the gospel. And in 2 weeks, they discovered people will love us if we bring them food and clothes. But we don't want them to love us because of the food and clothes. We want them to love us because of Jesus in us. And they just told me, when we go next week, we're not taking any food. We're not taking any clothes. We're just going to love people. We can't save them all, but we want to bring Jesus to as many as possible. Because it's easy to love the gifts and forget about the givers. That's the behavior of prodigals. But real sons of God are the ones that realize that we've been entrusted with DNA. That's the thing that we've been given, the heart and the soul of the Father Himself. That's what we carry. That's what we carry. That's the work we do in Uganda. You're a part of it. I know some of you pray for us, some of you love us, and some of you need to come there. Some of you need to come. If not you, maybe your grandson, maybe your granddaughter. There's always people coming there. And we love to see them come because most of them get changed dramatically. In March, we had a family of five come from Coeur d'Alene. He's a doctor. He has a wife and three children. The wife and the three children were really anxious to come to Africa. He didn't have any interest in coming. But the family pressure brought him there. He's a doctor. He spent $1,200 on medicine. We told him, when you go through customs, don't declare anything. But he's an American. First of all, Americans know everything. Even if you tell them something different, I know. Don't tell me. I know. Second of all, it's against our ethics not to declare something. We feel like we're lying. We had this big discussion with him 2 days after. We tell them, don't declare anything, because we know if you declare something, the people there are going to either steal it or tax you or something. It's a different game. So you can't do that. But he had to declare it. They found one drug, outdated. They took all of it from him. And so he didn't want to come to Africa. That was his wealth. He gets to our house. He's pretty grumpy. So the team leader told me that this guy is pretty grumpy. This is the circumstance. I said, it's okay. I've got a boy in the hospital. He's a doctor. Tomorrow we'll go and visit him. When I took him to the hospital to see this boy who had a bone infection, had to have the bone removed eventually. When I took him, that was it for him. Because I did this, but he and his wife, just a year and a half before that, had lost a 19-year-old son to cancer. 19-month-old son. I said 19 years. 19-month-old son to cancer. And that's all it took for him. He wanted to go and see that boy that night. Then he wanted to go the next morning. Then he began to see there's a lot of other kids that are sick. And now he wants to build a clinic in the slum of Jinja. He has a clinic in Coeur d'Alene that services 9,000 patients. He's the only one. He's the only deal in town. I don't know how many PAs he has and whatever. And you know what? He was just going in circles before. I got my boat. We go wakeboarding in the summer. I got my, those snow things. You know, I've forgotten so much of our culture. You go up in the mountain, you ride these things. Snowmobiles, I got those for the winter. You know, it's Idaho and all that stuff. He's got all that, but he's just going in circles. And he came to a different environment and saw God in a way he never saw him before. His life will never be the same again. It never will. We see it happen over and over. And to a lesser or greater degree, that's what God can do. When someone just takes 10 days or 2 weeks to live in an environment where they haven't been able to confine God to their ideas. And God will change their heart. So would you pray about that? If there's someone there you want to send an air ticket, and we charge $50 a day per diem. That's how we maintain two homes over there. That's kind of our business venture over there. It sustains us. So if people, you want to send somebody, you contact us. All of the information is on this DVD. My cell phone number is here. If you'd like to get better, you know, I'm here for 30 minutes, 35 minutes. I've been talking as fast as I can to try and do a little bit of everything. but you still don't know me. But if you'd like to get to know me, call me. I'll take you to breakfast. I'll take you to lunch. You can meet with my wife and me. We can sit down and talk more. Norm's already said he's going to feed us, Pam. He said we can't escape, so she'll remember. For me, I'd be difficult. But so you can call this number. You can email me. Email address is here. Our webpage address is there. I think Ezra has put everything on this thing. So just pick up one of those. You have all of our contacts. So don't just say, yeah, that's Paul. He comes every year. You know, he's kind of crazy and talks like radically about just getting off the ship for Jesus or whatever. Just get acquainted with us. Get to know us. We're just like you. We have the same challenges. Once in a while, you know, I want to kill somebody in Africa. And I realize I might not get to go heaven if I do that. So just we struggle with things just like you do. But, you know, let's just encourage each other. Let's not forget our origin. Let's not forget our destiny. Let's not forget our purpose here on earth and encourage each other in that way. Okay, let's pray. I apologize. 16 after. Anybody going to faint? Because it's afternoon, you know. All the best seats in the restaurants have already been taken. Or is that the Midwest? Father, we love you and we thank you for this time together. I thank you for the tolerance of these people. I thank you for the warm welcome that Pam and I have found every time we're here. We just feel like we're more and more connected to these people. Thank you for entrusting the goodness of the gospel to these people. You believe in them. You're convinced that they can carry that gospel to so many venues. We pray that you would stimulate them if they're bored. Comfort them if they're discouraged. Give them hope if they've lost it. You know how to take care of every need of every person here. Give them a willingness to surrender their lives to you for whatever is needed for their life. Whatever age, whatever season, whatever station, whatever assignment in life, Father, would you send your Spirit to minister to the hearts of this congregation. Give them vision, Lord. Help them see things they haven't seen. Help them hear things they've never heard. Help them to recognize your voice. And give them a yieldedness, a willingness just to say yes in order to glorify you. Thank you, Lord. Personally, thank you, Lord, for the time that we've had here with this congregation. It's blessed us as well, and we thank you for it. Dismiss them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did I break protocol?